September last year, we had a Vision Sunday where you may or may not have been present, but we declare things that we believe God is doing. And in that time, we saw that God was saying, set everything that remains in order. And I don't know about you, but you know, when you look at the world around us since that time, it hasn't all gone back into order, has it? But we get to be able to set what remains in our lives in order that it might impact those around us who see what God is doing. When you think order, you might think structure and restriction and all of those sort of things. But I think that what order really has released to us as a people is a place of peace. When things in godly order, it's governed by God. It's set in place by God. It's set and arranged by God. There's a relief. There's an ease. Much different to the order and restriction that comes in the world when people are trying to get everything back into a framework. God didn't do that. He sent his son Jesus to set a whole new framework of order. And we know that and we believe that, and that's the truth that we stand upon. But today we're going to be focusing on the importance of that. The importance of that pure, simple, powerful gospel that you first received, that we have sung about today, and how that established in our lives actually establishes his kingdom in us and then releases that through us as a people. And I really believe that there's been a silence come over the church over the last 20 or 30 years around the telling and the proclaiming and the confessing and the professing of how great our God is, how powerful he is and what he's done in our life. And so today we're going to be unlocking some dangerous stuff, all right? Critically important and dangerous. You may feel elevated in your spirit to respond. You may even say amen to a couple of things. I'm probably going to get a little bit more elevated and a little bit more passionate. You may join me in that because God is stirring something in you and pouring something into you, and you may need to respond verbally. Because his church is not silent. I just heard you sing, right? There's a resounding sound in heaven that joins with a resounding sound on earth. It's not an individual doing its own thing. It is a people that God has established. In Hebrew thinking, there was always this narrative that ran through, and it runs right through Scripture, that there's a kingdom, there is a household, and there is a field in which they engage and work. And all of those elements are incredibly important. If you become fixated on one, others are neglected. Now God, when he came, established a whole new way of living through Jesus on this earth. We're going to look at today how when Jesus was walking on earth, it collided with the kingdoms of the day so that he could establish a household that was different to that day, so that he would actually have true effect and impact on the missional field that was available to you and I even in our day. Very, very powerful. And I feel like the diminishing of that power has been subtle in our lives sometimes. It's been subtle in our nation, and it's an opportunity, and across the world, for the Christians, the people who believe in God, to stir with what he's been saying again and allow God to do what he's going to do. The people of God were never meant to live in fear but peace, and pervade and engage everything that he was wanting to do. So as we look at today, there is a setting out in our hearts. This is what we call it, Set Out Sunday. I noticed that there's a difference between vision. Everybody loves vision, don't they? And set out. Australians are the kings and queens of intention. What we're talking about today is application. Let's get to it. Amen? Yeah, Ben, I'll be there. I'll do kings of intention. What about application? What about if a nation, a church in a nation, could be drawn such to the truth that they took on what God was saying and delivered it everywhere they are? Whatever you're delivering right now, God has something for you to deliver even more so. Set Out Sunday. We're looking at three elements today in a big picture. Kingdom, the kingdom of God, eternal kingdom. We're looking at the local church, its place in that, the household, and the field. The global mission of God. It's going to be quite big. So hang on. Put your seatbelts on. There are many things I won't be able to drill down in today. I'm just going to hit the mountaintops. It's going to be for us to drill down and understand where we sit. The kingdom of God is about this chosen people. When Jesus came, he said, you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. He came to die, be resurrected, and restore what God had always intended, that you would be with him. Chosen, if you would choose him. Secondly, he was taking a household and weaving us together. Not randomly just chucking us together, hoping it worked. In himself, weaving it together so intricately. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, you know, blankets that are intricately handmade and woven, where every part, every thread seems to have a detailed place and engagement. That's what God wants to do with church. We're going to be preaching across this year into what it is to be chosen by God, giving people a sense of purpose and clarity about why they're here, woven together, that this isn't random at all. That you being here today, you being here, you know, in any form as part of our community is not a random thing. God doesn't expect us to light up as little individuals, but he sees us as a whole. And that the world would see his glory through the church. And then he gives us as his body and says, here is this amazing display of maturity, of what mission really looks like, and a multiplication. He wants his household to be fruitful, reproductive, all of those things. We've got that going on in the natural at the moment. You know, we're preparing our mum's room. We've just, you know, had to put feeding mum's chairs in because there is natural multiplication coming to our community. You're going to see that benefit over the next little while. And I love how God gives us, you know, natural pictures right in front of spiritual engagement. But multiplication comes out of relationship. God did not position himself over us in a heavy-handed way. He came to us and said, I want to have a relationship with you. And out of that relationship comes the reproductive power of God through the seed of the gospel. And we need to know that that seed is powerful. And when it is displayed in our lives, individually and corporately as the church, in the mission field, it is a display of his glory. He put his glory, his best in you, the deposit, when you've received Jesus. Suddenly, it becomes defined. You become someone who's quite determined. And you display his glory. The people of God are fruitful because of Christ. And they're effective because of how he works through them. The gospel will not return void. It completes its work in us and out of us. Ben, why are you saying this? I understand this. This has to become everything. Because the gospel establishes the kingdom. Nothing else establishes the kingdom except the gospel. Jesus-centered, spirit-empowered, gospel advancing. That's it. Nothing else. So if anyone else tries to tell his people, you need this, you need that, you need this other thing, we don't hear it. We hear him. Amen? We are chosen, we are woven together by him, and we are given by him and for him alone. When we understand this, then it becomes easy to do what you wouldn't do with this world. You wouldn't give way to this world, but you will give way to God. And then we hold fast to this truth. Give way to nothing else but God and his gospel. And take hold of that which holds you. The full gospel is this. Yes, we are in his rest. We're reading Luke 6. Jesus has come. Yes, we are blessed because of what he's done. But also, we are pressed because this has got to come out. So this world provides a great pressing so that we would reveal his gospel and that it would be tested in us to approve what he has done, not what we have done. Jesus was so on about what his Father was doing at the cost of caring what anyone else was doing at the time. Amen? And we have to become the same. We are so on about Jesus, what he's doing, and what he knew the Father was wanting, that at the cost of listening to anything and being anything else that anyone else wants, we'll be what he wants. I have given way to him. I have taken hold of him, and he has taken hold of me. I am rested in him. I am blessed. But when I get pressed, I know who's going to come out. When I'm tested, I know that it's not a test of me. It's a test of the faith that he has given me. And that is what will come out. Isn't this releasing? It's just some home truths. What we're going to be looking at today, as we look at Luke 6, which we started looking at last week, and then we're going to look at Acts 2, is how Jesus brought the kingdom to earth in a way that then he intended to work in our lives in the same way. Some say Jesus came, that's Jesus, he was perfect, I can't do that. When I want to show you today that the church is actually meant to walk in the same pattern and power that Jesus did. We are not Jesus, but in worshiping him, in glorifying him, in making him central to our lives, you are called to walk like him on this earth. And you are the display of his splendor that he intended. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you, but immediately the identity, the challenges of who we are and what we're here for start to change. We are called and chosen not only to believe in Jesus, but to stand up in Christ and tell others about Christ. Sorry, I put an exclamation mark there. That was my passion coming out. We are not only called as a local church to know God and be known by God. We stand here today, we worship God, we know him, we hear these things, we put it out there, we ruminate together, we know God and he knows us, we feel known by him. We are also called to make him known. And what I'm becoming more and more passionate about, it's God's fault, is that those first two has been what I've seen across the world in many places of the church most of my days. People want to know God, and they want God to know them. But they have been silenced when it comes to making him known. And I want to tell you today that God intended all of those things to be absolutely the same intensity in our lives. So now we've got that out there. Gospel established. Are you today gospel established? What are you established in? Who are you established in? What establishes you? This is a big question because that's what delivers the kingdom. Whatever has established you, that's what your kingdom, the kingdom that you're delivering. The kingdom, the church, and the mission. This is so important. The good news delivers the kingdom. I want to say this over and over and over. I know it's so simple. The good news that you have believed and has transformed your life also sows seeds of reproduction and transforms and establishes the kingdom in others' lives. And then they come into a local community and then they move out into their mission field effectively. The moment you meet Jesus, you are fruitful because you have life flowing through you that is from him. Nothing you could have done, nothing anyone could have done can make you fruitful like Christ. And then the only question is effectiveness. And I believe the church has stopped short of being as effective in our nation because there's been a stopping point at, well, I just want to know God and he can know me and then I'll live out a quiet existence. Let's challenge that with scripture. I've given you the preamble. Now we're going to go to scripture. Is that okay? Because where are people who are moving from manna to multiplication? We don't need to be spoon-fed, right? Many of you have joined this church or been in this church for many years, and you would hate the thought of being spoon-fed, right? When they moved from the desert into the promised land, they went and engaged abundance. They left their tents, they left everything the way they were used to do things, waiting for manna to fall from heaven, and they engaged what had been provided for them. They had to go out. They had to pick grapes. They had to get fruit. They had to get honey. No one was going to bring it to them. They walked in the fruitfulness of the land. It's an amazing picture of what Jesus did from old covenant to new. Do this, do that, wait for me. Wait to the abundance of the kingdom of heaven is before you. Grow in wisdom, in stature, and engage everything that God wants you to. They changed in their whole way of doing things. They started building things together rather than blaming one another and turning and looking at one another. That's not the church that inspires the world, friends. The church that builds with the purpose of Jesus is what inspires, not the church that looks around, blames one another for its ineffectiveness. Amen? Burning, not bound. We're burning for God. We're burning with his fire, not bound by the restrictions of the world. You're burning for God and what he's saying and what he's doing. We are given to God because we chose him. Not grasping for worldly things and adding that into Jesus. None of those things have anything to do with him. In Luke 6, Jesus was establishing the constitution of the kingdom on earth, and it was so counter the world that it is so helpful for us. Because sometimes you will feel different because you are different. If you feel the same, be concerned. But in Luke 6, verse 17, let's read about what Jesus establishes. He's come down from the mountain, waiting on God in prayer. He comes down. He makes himself available to God and then available to others. He calls and he chooses 12 disciples, his people, and then he assembles a great crowd and addresses his disciples in their witness. Interesting, isn't it? He's available. He's accessible to all, but he's speaking to his disciples. His heart is towards them. And the first thing he does is shows what the kingdom looks like. It says in verse 17, and he came down with them, that's his disciples, and stood on a level place. I love that. He got on their level. Jesus didn't stand on the mountaintop and say, I've been with God and you must listen to me. He came down to their level. They had no idea what God looked like or anything about him. He gets down on their level with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Some came to hear him. Some came to be healed. Some had unclean spirits and knew that they needed to be cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him. Disciples, crowd. Big difference. The crowd came to get something. The disciples were already with him. They had no need of anything else. They were with him. Relationship, I need to get my worldly stuff dealt with. Sometimes we've called the crowd the church. And we need to understand, unless you're a disciple of Jesus and you've believed and you've taken on the gospel, his kingdom is not established in you by anything else. Is this okay? You're all right? Everybody's all right? He goes on to address two kinds of people. Man, I love this. It's so simple. There's only two kinds of response to the gospel. There's only two, friends. You can categorize them if you like, but there's only two. Jesus comes and he shows his power. He doesn't even pray for them all. He doesn't say he spent a half an hour going through the crowd and praying for people. He just stands there. They reach out. Power comes out from him because God is God, right? They had faith and it released it to them. But he doesn't. That's not the point of this exercise here. That just showed he was God. Great. But what's he interested in? Let's read this. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Imagine that. Jesus just giving his full gaze and attention to these people that he loved and knew he'd believed. And the crowd just watching on. They'd just been healed and everything else. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you. Hang on a minute. I was going all right when I was poor and hungry and needy. What about this bit? Hates you? Spurns you? Revile you, spurn your name as evil, and on account of the Son of Man. And that's a crucial thing, you know. In a time where offense is rife all over our world, you know, it's a right to be offended, so you be offended, right? It's righteous to be forgiving. We could also forgive people. But we choose to be offended. In a time when it's like this, you can imagine what sort of gospel this is. That it comes with love. You know, in other religions, love is seen as weakness. And yet in our engagement with Christ, we make it the pinnacle. The love of God, God so loved the world, is the pinnacle of Christianity. And yet in other religions, it's shown as weakness. You need to be self-reliant, self-existent, self-strength, self-centered, and strong in yourself. Christianity takes a whole other approach. You need to surrender to the love of God and allow yourself to be weak and him to be strong. This is completely opposite. What sort of gospel is this? So he firstly addresses these people outwardly, these are people to be pitied. Many people, even in our context, they would quote Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted and heal the captives. Jesus is here going, you are those. You who believe in me, you have chosen to weaken your flesh and allow your spirit to be restored. But from everybody standing there in the crowd, these would look like the people to be pitied. They were poor, they were needy, they were hungry, and they were sad. Yet they were there to trust Jesus alone. And they had everything eternally. He goes on to address another group of people, and he says, "But woe to you," in verse 24, "who are rich, for you have received your consolation." We've got to be careful we don't take all of our stuff on earth. "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." I didn't read verse 23 where it says, "After being reviled, excluded, your name being made evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets." The true prophets were prophesying that Jesus would come in all his glory. The false prophets were saying, "Have the glory of man. It's way better. Let's just enjoy what we've got now. Hey, we're not in a bad nation. We don't have too many COVID restrictions. Let's just enjoy what's going on." The true prophets stirred with an agitation and said, "No, the kingdom of God is coming, and this is what it really matters. And it's got nothing to do with this world. It's got to do with his world." These people were, though, the crowd would have been looking at them and thinking, but these are the desirable. They outwardly on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram, they look amazing. They're what everybody wants to be. They are, you know, the rich and they're happy and they've got reputation and they seem to be content. They seem to have everything. So they couldn't receive Jesus, right? And eternally have nothing. This gospel was turning everything upside down. He looks at his disciples and says, "You have everything. You're with me." And the crowd is watching this and he says, "Now these guys who appear to have everything have nothing eternally." I just imagine this crowd like tennis going, "What is going on here? This is just flipped. Who is this guy? I just came here to get my stuff healed and now I'm hearing this kingdom constitution that's flipping my whole understanding of how this all works." I want to say right now, what are you living for, Coastlands? Where have you put your hope? Where have you put your trust? What have you given way to? And who are you holding fast to? One will be eternal, the other will have nothing eternally. It's pretty brutal, isn't it? The kingdom of God. Are you with him? Our response to God is we want to give way. We want to hold fast. In Hebrews 10, 22 to 23, it says this: "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. For he who promised is faithful." It's on his promise. It's on his ability. It's on all he's done. What do we do? Believe and confess our hope. I think there's a lot of believers grabbing hold of Jesus, believing strongly that God will take them through all things. What I don't hear enough of is the confession of their hope. When friends at work say, "You know, you always seem to be peaceful and calm. You all seem to wrestle through things. You go through the same things I do, but you are, you know, you seem to have someone you rely on other than yourself." That is an open door to you to say, "Here's the confession of my hope. Actually, it's not on anything I do. It's on who I believe." And it's as simple as that discussion. And I'm telling you, people are knocking down the door to understand what is it and who is it that causes you to stand. So hear me clearly. People are standing up in Christ. But it's the opportunity now to tell them what's going on. Jesus shows them that he is God. But then he tells them what it's really about. It tells them there's a way to be free in this world and deliver the truth that I have. Now that's Jesus, right? You know, that's Jesus, Ben. He's put this out there. He's set out the Constitution. How does that affect me? That's Jesus. I'm just praying he does it all. We have this interesting book, friends, called Acts. It's an account by Luke of all the things that happened once God took hold of people and started to establish through the gospel his kingdom on earth. And Jesus has ascended to heaven. His work is done. And it's pouring out on all believers. I don't know, when I used to read this as a teenager, it just used to light something up in me. To say, you mean there's a purpose beyond, you know, the university degree and the house and the picket fence and the... You mean there's a household, but there's a kingdom and there's a mission? And it used to bring expanse to my life. And it still does. On the day of Pentecost, which was the grain harvest, they celebrated that all the wheat had come in. That's what the day of Pentecost was, a celebration that the harvest had come in. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had stood up and delivered a promise in Luke 6. But we know that Peter stands up on that promise. There's a transference that happens. Suddenly what was in Jesus is now going through his disciples. Those same ones who were being delivered that truth in Luke 6 on a mountainside, they are now carrying just what Jesus had. The church needs to understand it's established in the Spirit's power. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered. God's presence was there. Many of you know this account in Acts 2, 1-6. When the day of Pentecost arrived, a festival day, expecting all the harvest to come in, the disciples had been waiting in an upper room. They'd been praying. Remember Jesus praying on the mountain? Holy Spirit? Now being waited for in an upper room? Disciples are doing the same thing. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues as a fire appeared, to them and rested on each one of them. Anybody miss out? No. Everyone who was in that room. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven at that time. And at this sound, the multitude came together. Here's the crowd coming again. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The disciples, with that language, were declaring in people's own tongue praise and declaration of God's wonders. They come down from the mountain in prayer. They come out of the room. Jesus comes down from the mountain in prayer, and then he shows the signs and wonders. These guys come out of an upper room where they have been in prayer, and the power of God comes out from them, and they declare his wonders before anything else happens. They start declaring as a sound, God is good. Goes on to say in verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed and said to one another, what does this mean? Man, we need our world to stop worrying about the things of earth. Our world thought that they had everything together, but history tells us that plagues have never been controllable. People have never been predictable. And that has not been the things that we have been able to control. And yet we need a moment where people say, what does this mean? When they see a church arise that lifts its eyes to prayer and God, comes out talking about the wonders of God and all he has done, even things they don't even know or understand, and then it collides with multitudes. But of course, because this is real world, it says, but others mocking said, oh, they were filled with new wine. The world will always have a bad explanation for a good godly outbreak, right? Right? So don't be surprised when you see your office lit up in God and there's one person who just says mockingly, oh, but that can be explained by this. Bad explanation. Doesn't give any account for the perplexedness or the bewilderedness of the whole crowd, but they will try to minimize it. And right now that is going on across the planet. People are trying to minimize the effect of God across this moment, and that God is desperately needed in the hearts of every person on this planet by trying to explain it away with bad explanations. Conspiracy theories, or let's be really compliant and the government might get us through. The government needs our prayer. The government needs God. Right now. We are contending for faith. We get the opportunity to give our lives to what God is doing, to show, reveal His love, which is to reveal His love and the sovereign outpouring of God. That's not something we did. That's something He did. We get to show what He's done, reveal His love, be in partnership with Him, relationship with Him. And then we get to tell, proclaim the truth of what has just happened. And many times for us, that is going to be a sacrificial outpouring that will cost you your reputation momentarily, that will cost you your good standing and contentness sometimes, that could cost you these things that make you rich and happy in this world. Isn't that a powerful question, hey, of God? But why would we do this? Peter stands up in chapter 2, and this is why it is worthwhile. When Peter stands up, and I want to read this to you, Acts 2:14 says, "But Peter standing with the 11. Jesus stood with his disciples among his church and delivered it to the crowd. Peter stands up. He's not a loner. He stands up with everyone else and he delivers what is on their heart. Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you." Make him known. Isn't that awesome? Peter's like, this guy who denied Jesus, was too scared to share, was worried about his reputation, is now the guy making him known. Isn't that amazing? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me today. Confidence. The Holy Spirit came upon him for a reason. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. Here comes the real explanation. Since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. When you're in your workplaces, refer to the word of God that is thousands of years old now. Not the current word of the day, my truth, their truth, whatever. Refer to the truth, the thing that has weight. That's what Peter did. He stood up and he said, this is what the prophet Joel said. This was coming before you even knew you were going to be born. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants in those days," it's going to even everything out, "I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood, but before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the truth went out, and suddenly all those people who were mocking, who gave a vain little explanation, would have been going, "Gee, that's a better one. I'm going to be over here." There was a depth in what Peter was saying. And he goes on, and I'd encourage you, but for the sake of time, I wanted to read this whole passage, but read his message and let it get into you. This is a man who had denied Jesus. He'd left his own, he'd carried his reputation more highly than the love of Christ. And yet now he was turned by the power of the Holy Spirit to being someone who would make him known. He no longer was silent, not in his household, not with his friends. The whole crowd, sort of out there, isn't it? What are you going to do then? God has taken it. Our quaint existence is going to be upset by the gospel, and then it's going to be released to others. And you might say, so what, Ben? You know, what does this mean for me? As Peter speaks these words, there is a response. And he gets to the place where he says, "For this promise," or "the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off." Think about the generations that are ahead of you in your family life. Maybe some of you are not yet even contemplating kids, but think about the generations and what they will carry. "It is for you and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Mission delivered, or message delivered. But what was the multiplication? What was the effect? Why is it so important? Why is Ben passionate about this, that we confess and we tell people about what Jesus has done? Verse 41 starts with a big "so." You might, wherever you see "so that" in Scripture, underline it. Because it's an explanation of why it's so important. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is an effective message, friends. Why is it worth proclaiming and making known what Jesus has done? 3,000 souls added in a day. And, wherever you see an and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had everything in common, because they were Christ-centered, right? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, they were breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food and were glad and generous hearts and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily, or day by day, those who were being saved. So that people would come to Christ and that they would come into being the people of God. His church under his kingdom with his mission. They would come in immediately into that place. There was no break, friends. Straight in. So that they would hear, they would respond, they would be baptized, they would become his, and then that they would be part of what God is doing. If churches like Coastlands aren't ready to receive what God is needing to do, then they won't get the experience of knowing what the people of God are and look like. So we've got to get busy. And we're called to come back to what is it that God has established in us. Because we don't want people joining and coming into this church and this community linking with anything else but Jesus Christ. That is the greatest social justice little paragraph I've ever seen. We want to feed the poor. We want to get these things sorted. We want people to come in and not feel power struggles. This happened in Acts through the power of Jesus Christ being centered and the Holy Spirit among them and the reality of God getting their agendas out of the way. Each of them under Christ, it changed everything. Jesus had a plan for this planet. He evicted us of our own corruption, which cannot link to one another. And he delivered us to the unity of the faith. And the faith is worth contending for because it engages those with the kingdom establishing power. And it also delivers us to the place where we are able to be in unity with him together. And that is the display of his glory. So when you're standing here today, when you're coming in today, you are standing as a depiction of his glory, ready to go out from this place and engage the world and make him known. We come together because we want to be confident. Practically, we've put this little booklet together that we've put in your hands today to say, here are all the ways that you are available for you to engage the assembly of believers so that you might go and make him known. And in there is also places where corporately we can go and make him known. Community care, gospel, global community, right across the world, to keep us big, not small. At the very least, there's essential engagements where we gather together as family. We grow together as a community or his body. And then we walk out of that place as his army. The most important thing today is that you would go away informed with what you can engage, but make a decision to connect. Make sure you're connected to our church online app so that we can communicate with you, so that we can shepherd you. We know where you are. We know who you are. Be known. But then also begin to make him known. We want places that you can do that. Let's Connect had a big gathering last night. People gathering here, engaging, seniors, youth, young adults, people coming into our community. I want you to know where you can be involved. But it's not so much just for you. It's for Christ, for his kingdom, so that you might stir one another up, so that you might pour out to one another and get good at it, because that's what the mission field needs. It's church-wide, and there's some amazing specifics. What are we introducing right now? What's the big announcements? Kingdom theology. You've just heard it. Bigger than us. We don't want to be a local church in a local area that gets stuck looking at one another and hoping something else would happen. We want to be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, that he would establish his kingdom in us and through us. And that the mission of God would always be in our view. even when we come together on great days where we're together as family, that we would always have one eye on the mission field, saying, God, this is for you and what you're going to do. The big news is this, the mission field is right with you. It's where you live and it's where you work. Your household and your workplace are the mission field of God, and they're available to you. Or wherever you collide with people, I'm finding. Establish what God has set in order. Let the informal things. They met in an upper room and prayed. Then they went out of that place in power. That was an informal thing. And then they formalized it. They brought people together in prayer, in gathering, and in going. Kingdom theology says, know God, be known by God, be known by others, and make him known. That is going to be a determination in our hearts as a church. We believe that prayer and praise are incredible places for God to begin to establish his kingdom in the spirit. And so we're going to be gathering on the last Sunday of every month on a Sunday night, and we're going to open up to prayer and praise. It's going to activate the community in gifting. It's going to activate the community in prayer for bigger things, not smaller things. Bigger things. Worship together, praise, just like we did this morning, lifting, spending time in God, ensuring that we are strong, refreshed, and ready in him. So starting on the 28th of February, bang, we're going to be into it, allowing God to stir us, shape us. There needs to be a moment where we come to him and see that happen. Facilities, we know that this facility needs to be ratified, changed, to be able to cope with what God's going to do in this place. What we've watched over the last little while is that in all places, workplaces and others, it has not stopped the need for face-to-face gathering. What COVID has revealed is that you cannot do everything online. In one of my friend's quotes, he said, the only thing I think that Zoom has not destroyed is possibly prayer. Isn't that interesting? You can still pray over Zoom, but everything else is a greatly reduced engagement than when we're face-to-face. We no longer take it for granted. Gather together. Engage what God's doing. That wall, we've costed, we've planned, we're looking at what God would do. That wall goes out, right? And as we look at it this year, we've weighted up, we've costed it in building terms and all of those things, but we're looking at what God would you do if we need more space. Expand this place till it's fully ready. I tell you, the financial contribution of this church is extraordinary. You guys are committed in heart and it shows in your finances. We're committed as a leadership team and we pour out in the same way. But it has been an extraordinary year. When others are taking contributions from governments, we are 15% up. That has made such an effect that it gives us confidence to say, God, you will do this. You will deliver. If we push that wall out, what that means is doubles the size of this auditorium. If we push the wall that way, it means we can have kids' facilities underneath. We can have mum's rooms. We can have offices, counselling rooms. We push that back, that back corner goes back. It has an effect on whether we can broadcast to the nations, right? Have 50 of you in a room and actually broadcast and have engagements. So we're not just one, two people traveling overseas, but whole people just meeting with those who might be in India, Nepal, UK, in lockdown. So this has changed the paradigm of how we meet. I've been involved in conferences this year, four-hour conferences. Wasn't it my timing to choose? But four-hour conferences that normally we would have flown to, would have had to get to, which there's now an attachment and a connection that we never would have had. Making sure our facilities at the front are sorted means that we'll be able to present to the world what God is doing, as well as be able to deliver things like that are essential, like lifts and toilets that can be able to handle the people that might be coming in, not just on a Sunday, every day. We really want to see God just max out this building and see what God can do with the facility, but we'll walk it with wisdom and clarity, and in the weeks and months ahead, we'll have special meetings if we're going to declare that, get artist impressions and all those sort of things. So I don't want you to get caught up in that the building does anything central. It is a perimeter thing that allows God to do what he wants to do. I'm praying that those prayer meetings on Sunday nights go beyond us and they become city-wide prayer meetings. They start with us. Well, whoever wants to pray, the church, that is given to the things that we're given to, they might be able to come together in this place. Because the church needs to learn how to pray again, to wait on God, to praise, to prophetically declare and go from this place. Amen? All the other things we do will be continually established. Be involved on Sundays. Get involved here. Be a part of what God's doing. I wrote down this, it's quite blunt though. Show up, stand up, and speak up under God. People had to show up. You don't know the impact you have by just being here. It's not attendance. It's the fact that you're here to ruminate with other believers, to pour into their lives. You're an encouragement to them more than you know. Don't ever get caught again thinking, I'm not important to this family. I'm not important to that meeting. When you show up, you bring the presence of God with you. You are the catalyst of as a disciple. This is not a pull to say attendance. This is about being added. This is about being looked after and not isolated. Draw into God. Show up. Stand up. We need people to stand up in different areas of life. We also need people to speak up in the places they're in and the places that we have that are even available right now. Three big things. Kingdom of theology, praise and prayer is going to be really important, and how we move forward to facilitate what God is doing. So let's be encouraged with these things, that God is establishing his kingdom. It is through the simplicity of the gospel, and God desires it for you and I together. Amen? I really want to make sure this gets to every heart, because you are, God was really amazing at doing that, saying as an individual, you are critical to what he does. It's coming in and through you. So this morning, as we come to the end of this time, I would encourage you, take that book at home, pray over it. Say, God, what am I meant to be involved in? Not just what am I meant to attend, what am I meant to be involved in? How can I be involved? And have a submitted heart to God and allow him to kick in your life in that way of encouragement and reality for what he wants to do.